Appreciate that. We're in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, you have a handout. All right, Exodus chapter 20. So, important chapter, obviously, in the Bible. One of all, of course. But this deals with the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. So in this, I've tried to lay out some foundational background on this as well as the commentary. So let's look carefully here at the scriptures. So we're looking here, and I want to read the first two verses here. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Our Father, we pray that you bless us, help us understand the biblical truth here, the reality of this truth that you've given to the people of Israel and Gentiles and us as well. Pray that you help us to recognize these great truths and realize our relationship with the Lord and how important it is, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here in the verses, we'll get started here. So here's some background material important for you to have, and I've tried to help in the organization of at least the first three commandments. So chapter 20 introduced in writing the Ten Commandments. So this passage doesn't mention Ten Commandments as a statement, or the Decalogue. So Decalogue comes from the Greek, deca, ten, log, words, 10 words, Decalogue, as expressed in Exodus 34:28. So let's look there. Exodus 34:28. Here we see one of the times Ten Commandments is used here. So 34:28, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So if you mark in your Bible, you might want to mark this passage, just where it uses the term Ten Commandments here, Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments are distinguished from the rest of the law. So all of the law is inspired, obviously. But these are designated and distinguished because they were, number one, given audibly by Moses. And number two, they were written on two tables of stone. So you can look there in Deuteronomy 4:13, for instance. Deuteronomy 4:13, where the scripture says, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. So here we see the reference here, two tables of stone. So two reasons why these are important and singled out, not superior or more inspired or anything like that, but singled out here because Moses gave them to the Jews, and these ten were written on tables of stone. So the rest of the scripture was not written on tables of stone, but these were. You follow that? So we have distinction here. So why just Ten Commandments? Why don't we say all the commandments? Well, all the commandments are inspired and applicable, but these Ten Commandments relate to all humanity. All humanity. So he gave them to the Jews, his chosen people. His Jews would be a light to the Gentiles. And Gentiles include anyone who's not a Jew. This would be the Hamites, the Japhethites, as well as the Shemites. And so these were not just given to the Jews. And we think, well, those Ten Commandments for the Jews, and they can deal with all that. But not me. No, they're for me. They're for everyone. All humanity. All humanity. Follow that? Ten Commandments, all humanity. All right, so the purpose of the Ten Commandments was to show the following three important truths here. Three important truths. Number one, the moral sinfulness of man. Man is a sinner. The moral sinfulness of man. Two, the need for a mediator to approach the Lord, who initially was Moses, but ultimately was the prophet. Who's the prophet? Well, Deuteronomy 18 tells this. Let's look there in Deuteronomy 18. By the way, this truth comes out in the New Testament in Acts 3 and other places. Deuteronomy 18, 15. So notice here, Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So here Moses speaking. And so this prophet's going to be like unto Moses. Moses prefigured the Lord. And this prophet is coming, and he's going to be the ultimate one to whom we have to give an account. He's the mediator. So Moses was a temporary mediator. Jesus is the permanent mediator. All right, important. Moral sinfulness of man, a need for a mediator, and thirdly, for physical, social, and spiritual blessings of obeying the Lord. So Deuteronomy chapter 28 and following deals with the curses that the Lord would bring on Egypt if they didn't obey the Lord. We have a nation called United States of America that does not obey the Lord. And why is there so much in the form of the disease of Egypt on our land? You think about it. Something new every day. Something new every day. And big pharma loves this. You go to your psychologist. He gave you a label. There's a pill for your label. I've got a new label. I can get a new prescription here. And I want a prescription. And I want a new drug. And drug upon drug upon drug upon drug. And we have a drugged out society. We live in a drugged out society. And why do we have a drugged out society? Drugs then don't deal with the issue of sin, just like we heard in Sunday school. Drugs deal only with the physical aspect because there's not a moral aspect to man, just the physical aspect. That's our society. And so you want physical, social, and spiritual blessings rather than drugs, better obey the word of God. All right? So now Paul gave and declared the grave warning. So this is important. He says in Galatians 2:16, so Paul was one who kept the law. But now as a converted man, he says what? For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So being a moral person and trying to maintain the Ten Commandments without being regenerated will take you directly to hell. Follow that? Now, on the other hand, keeping the commandments would be the fruit of salvation. Follow that? Fruit of salvation. So many people in America and around the world, so many professed Christians of the Catholic Church and other denominations, even among Baptists and so on, I'm a moral person. I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, that's good and that's bad. No, that's bad and that's good. Well, which is it? Is keeping the Ten Commandments coming from your heart because you've been regenerated or because it's a way of salvation? You follow that? So many people think, I'm a good person. I do, in my job that I do at work, I do an honest day's work. I am a good employee. And I'm keeping the Ten Commandments in my job. Well, that's going to get you into hell if you don't know the Lord. And that's the mentality of our society. It's even the mentality of many professed Christians. All right, so what are these then? Man is a sinner. Man needs a mediator. And man will only receive spiritual blessings if he keeps the law from his heart. I got that? Shouldn't be any question about any of that. And so, as we saw and were challenged in Sunday school, we want to observe the scriptures. We want to interpret the scriptures for our own lives, but also we interpret the scriptures analyzing other people. Now, we're not judging them, but if somebody's in deep drugs or something like this, why are they there? Why are they there? All right, now, let's continue here. The Ten Commandments could be organized around three distinctive relationships. I put this in bolds because this is foundational not only for the rest of the book of Exodus, but it's foundational for your life. So three distinct relationships for everybody in this room. Put in bold. What are they? Number one, right relationship with God. Right, that's obvious. Two, right relationship and the worship of God. So we have a right relationship with God, but we need to worship him. How do we do that? How do we worship him? Don't just tell me you love God. How do you worship the Lord? How do you demonstrate it in your life? I go out on the woods on a Sunday, and I go hunting, and I just amazed at his creation of animals that are running around that I can actually shoot. Oh, this is wonderful. That's not how you worship God. There's a way to worship God. By the way, he's got a meeting place for you to meet with him to worship him. So anyway, let's go back to this. So. Right relationship and the worship of God, and finally, right relationship with man. So God, worship of God, and relationship with man. All right, so let's go over this. Three commandments, three distinct relationships. So right with what? Right with what? God. Let's say it in unison. There we go. Right with God, right in the worship of God, and right with man. All right? That's pretty simple, right? Anybody confused? Pretty simple. All right? So what's your problem? What's our problem? It's so simple. What's our problem? Well, our problem is a relationship with God, relationship with worship of God, and a relationship with man. That's our problem. So now the Lord said this in Matthew 22:37. Basically, we're to love God, love man, right? Love God, love man. We love God by loving his person. We love God by demonstrating our worship of God. So this is all simple. So the fact that we are challenged here is not because of intellectual knowledge. It's because of a heart issue. All right, so let's move on here. So the lawgiver, that's the Lord in this passage, the lawgiver identified as, I am the Lord thy God. So here we see that in verse 2. I am the Lord thy God. Right in this expression here, it's found two or three other times here. Anaki, Jehovah, Eloheka. So I, Jehovah, your God. That's basically what he's saying there. So we have the pronoun I. Name Jehovah and thy God. All right, so the expression shows up several places. So he began to demonstrate to Moses and Israel the full meaning of the name Jehovah. So remember back there in chapter 6? Let's look there in chapter 6. Six three. So the Lord says here to Moses, 6:3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. The name Jehovah was known, but he's now going to give the great details. Jehovah the great deliverer. All right, so he gives details on that. Now he's speaking here once again with the name Jehovah. All right, Jehovah. So notice that's the word behind Lord. See, in the King James Bible, in verse 2, whenever you have Lord in all caps, L-O-R-D, in all caps, that means the Hebrew word behind that's Jehovah. It's not Yahweh, it's Jehovah. All right, so he's stating that. Stating that for them, but he's stating that for us. All right, so he began to demonstrate to Moses and Israel the full meaning of the name Jehovah as the great deliverer. With the pronoun I and the Hebrew verb to be, which is hayah, so the to be verb in any language has to do with past, present, or future tense, was, is, or shall be. In the King James, the present tense rendering of the to be verb is am. So he says, I am. He's not I was, I shall be. He's the I am. This is theological grammar. This is grammar which is theological. I am. All right? So we have the I am passages throughout Scripture here. The great deliverer, the pronoun I. All right, so Jehovah is the ever-present I am. I mean, how else would you express a verbal form for the eternal God? How would you express it? I am the ever-present one. I was ever-present before creation. After he burns up the heavens and the earth, he's still the ever-present one. Follow that? He's the I am. He's not the I was, he's not the I shall be, he's the I am. So he uses the term. This is important. So you see that in 3:14. So this is all significant in what's being stated here in the Ten Commandments. So in 3:14 he says, of Exodus, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. See the emphasis? And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, which in 4:1 is translated Lord Jehovah. So I am hath sent me unto you. And so the word Jehovah is based off of, it's a noun, it's a proper noun based off of a verbal idea. I am. Verbal idea is with the to be verb, but the name Jehovah is based off of that, but it's a noun. All right, so anyway, this is significant in all this. So, next point, Jehovah reminded Moses, the people, thee as a unit. See, so he says that in verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee. Thee is singular pronoun. Who's the thee? Well, it's not just Moses. The thee refers to the whole unit of Israel, including Moses. So sometimes when the singular pronoun is used, it's referring to representation of everybody. See, I could say that to Bible Baptist Church and people here. Thou should hear what I'm saying here. Who am I pointing to? Everybody. But thou is a singular pronoun. Follow that? All right, so anyway, he's talking to them as a unit. All right, so there's theology and grammar, and I'm trying to help you here with the English to see all this. So it brought them out of Egypt, the house of bondage. So Jehovah did something supernatural for Israel. You think of the deliverance and how long we went through all the way through chapter 16, all the way for the deliverance of Israel, 16 chapters. In Exodus, and he's the one who did something supernatural for them, brought them out of Egypt, so he expects obedience. Now, if he's done something supernatural for us, like regeneration, what's he expect from us? Obedience. I mean, to obey him. obedience to his laws, which they promised. Remember back there in 19:8? Next page prior to this. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You bunch of liars. Really, okay. So that's a good testimony. But, and no doubt, when we got saved, when we were challenged after that, got saved, baptized, church member, and so on, I'm going to serve the Lord in my church for the rest of my life. And then challenges come. Some people fall out real fast. All right, so anyway, Israel was a chosen people. They were a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That's Deuteronomy 7:6. He's special unto them. They had special privileges, which they, for the most part, failed. All right, so first of all, let's look at the first division of right relationship. That's what we're going to deal with today. Right relationship dealt with God. So he says here, through verse 7, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Secondly, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thirdly, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So the use of the word no, see, so in this no or not, thou shalt not, comes from the one of the handful of negative particles in the scripture here, which is a permanent negative. So the no here means permanently, never. There's another word for no, another particle for no, N-O, which is has to do with temporary. You don't do this right now. But this no is you never, never, never do it. It's a permanent negative. You never do any of these things. You never make any graven images. All right, so, excuse me. All right, next. And therefore, the first commandment, that's verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. First commandment demanded absolute allegiance and loyalty to Jehovah to the exclusion of all other deities. Absolute allegiance. The expression, before me, in the Hebrew literally means before my face. Before my face. Makes it very personal before my face. And then keeps the relationship very personal. Excuse me. Obviously, there was recognition of supposed false and unreal other gods. So in other words, the Lord recognized the possibility that there may be false or other gods, but he wasn't condoning them. You follow that? He knows all possibilities. He knew the possibility of other gods, but he wasn't condoning that. Deuteronomy 5:7 and 6:14, other gods. The first commandment focused on the object of worship, the person of Jehovah. So that's number one. First commandment, object of worship. Who is our object of worship? God. God alone. Triune God. Triune Godhead. All right, he's our object of worship. All right, so that's verse 3. Verse 4, 4 through 6, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God and am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So secondly, we move from the object of worship, the Lord, so let's see, I have that in bold, to the mode, object to mode. How do we worship God? The second commandment focused on the mode of worship. First commandment, object. Second, mode. All right, you're going to have to repeat these a little bit. All right, first, second commandment focused on the mode of worship, both in precept and in penalty. I'm trying to make this easy for you. Precept and penalty. The precept demanded not making any graven image or likeness of anything in heaven. You don't worship the stars, for instance. Even the ones in Hollywood. All right. Let's make this practical. All right. Straighten up now. There we go. The stars, earth, or in earth, human images, or water, fish, or other animals. Furthermore, they were not to bow down or serve the image or an idol. Paul declared that behind images or idols were demons. 1 Corinthians 10:20. Demons are behind idols. So there's the precept. No graven image. Has to do with the mode. And then the penalty for violation would bring divine judgment. So Scripture tells us Jehovah is jealous. Jealous God in verse 5. So is that a bad trait? Not if you own everything. So how many of you own everything? You don't. So can you be jealous? You own nothing. So you can't be jealous. Jealous is a bad thing if you're jealous about anything. But God can be jealous because he owns everything. I mean, that's the idea of jealousy. Wait a minute. You got that and I don't have that. I'm jealous. So we own nothing. So in this case, this is not a sin on God's part because he owns everything. But when jealous or jealousy comes up relative to man, it's a sin. All right, so violation would be divine judgment. Jehovah is jealous, he owns all, and will visit or judge the iniquity of fathers and sons for individual sons to the third and fourth generation. So there's consequences of sin. They continue on. So you sin in this generation, what's the impact going to be on the future for others? All right, so now on the other hand, let's look here in Deuteronomy 24:16. I've given you a verse. So we don't misunderstand this passage. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. You follow that? So there's consequences of sin. If I sin personally, that's going to have consequences on others. But I'm going to have to deal with my sin, and they don't have to deal with my sin. They have to deal with their sin, even if they're copying my sin. Follow that? So contrastly, he will show mercy to the obedient thousands. So it almost looks like he's saying here, sin impacts several generations on the one hand, but God's mercy impacts forever. Think of that. And so we're talking about thousands. I mean, that's just a word for multitudes. So sin impacts several generations down the road, but God's mercy impacts forever. Follow that? So what a contrast. Bring out a contrast right here. So then next we have the third commandment. This is found in verse 7. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. All right, so the third commandment focuses on expression. All right, so notice thou, relative to God, object, mode, expression. So let's repeat that. Object, mode, expression. The three parts of the first three commandments relate to God and worship of him. He's the object of worship. We have the mode of worship, and both positive and negative. And we have the expression of worship. Follow that? So these are distinct, but they all relate to God, worship of God. So, focused on the expression of worship, the name. So, several points. The Hebrew name Jehovah So I mentioned this already. So notice it's in the King James there. The Lord thy God, and I'll take the name of the Lord thy God. So God is a title. Right? God is a title. Baal is a title. Earlier in the Bible, Baal, the Hebrew word Baal was used for believers, for the true God. But then it got perverted. But the word God is a title. We're not talking about that word, particularly the word God, which is a title. We're talking about his name. What's his name? Jehovah. His name is Jehovah. So the liberal critics in 1850 finally figured out, well, since we don't use the text behind the King James, we don't know the pointing, the vowels in the name of Jehovah, so we're going to change this around to Yahweh. Yahweh is not a biblical name for the Lord. It's never found in the King James Bible or even in the Hebrew text, Yahweh. It's a false name. Who came up with a false name for God? Satan did, and the liberals followed that. And that's why, so in modern versions, quite often the modern versions have Yahweh. So we shouldn't be using modern versions that don't even have the name of the Lord correct. Follow that? So, and Jehovah comes from the to-be verb. It's a noun. All right. So the Hebrew name Jehovah. So if there's any professed believer that at some point or in the future has to stand before the Lord and explain to the Lord at the Bema seat, I use the name Yahweh. Well, why did you do that? Because the scholars told me to. Yeah, but what about the Hebrew text that preserved for you? You follow that? So, but the name Yahweh is an attack upon the biblical name Jehovah. Is to be used in worship. The Hebrew name Jehovah is to be used in worship. So, I think we've got Jehovah in some of the songs we sing, don't we? Yeah, all right. So, is to be used in worship and not taken in vain, or as an exclamation or curse word. So what does the world do? The world used the expression, I just give you the first letters here, JC, right? They use the name of the Lord in vain, constantly. Quite often the unsaved don't even know they're profaning. They don't even know it. They just have their adjectives. I mean, they got two adjectives, Lord's name and then one other adjective, and they just throw it out all the time. The only way I can fill my sentence is to use some curse word. I mean, that's the world. And we all live around that. We hear people over profaning, using this language and so on. Or G-D, all right? So people say, oh my what? Yeah. Well, they do. Now, that's his title, but I mean, who's behind the title? It's the Lord. As explanation, fillers, not really realizing their guilt. So what does the Lord say? For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So we as believers, we need to realize this. In the negative I've mentioned here, for instance, verse 4, thou shalt not. It's a permanent negative, so never, never do this. So we're focusing here on the first three commandments and what do they deal with? The object, the mode, and the expression. The expression has to do with the name. So we have the right name for the Lord. So yesterday, Saturday, had Jehovah's Witness came along again. And... Right. And two different men this time. And so, again, I just took them to, they wouldn't have any brochure. I didn't take it. So I said, I want to ask you a question. So all of a sudden, I'm controlling the conversation. I don't want to hear your stuff. Controlling it. My question was, I want to ask you a question. 1 John 5:20 says, Jesus is the true God. That's in my Bible. That in your Bible? It's in the King James Bible. said, well, they had their phones, so they're looking up the text there. And so then they try to explain it. And then they wanted to pivot from that. Let's go over here to this verse. No, we're staying here. We're going to stay in this verse and decide right now, is the Bible correct that Jesus Christ is the true God? Does the Bible say he's the true God? They didn't want to admit that because they say he's a God. He became a God. No, he's the true God. I said, if you don't trust in the true God, but if you are trusting in a created God, he does not have eternal redemption for you. And so if you're trusting in Jesus as a God, you men are lost and on your way to hell. I said that right to him. You're on your way to hell. Oh, no, there's no hell. And by the way, Satan's going to be eliminated. I said, no, wait a minute. The Bible's very clear on this. You men are lost and you're going to go to hell. And so, you know, conversation basically came to an end there. But we come back to the truth of the Ten Commandments here. And so these are important, obviously, for all mankind. So Jehovah is not a trinity, they said. Oh, yes, he is. That's very clear here. We could look at there. It mentioned Isaiah 48, 16, 17. It's very clear Jehovah is a trinity there in the Old Testament. But anyway, they weren't interested in any of this. But we should be interested. So the first three commandments deal with the Lord. And so what are they once again? So in the first three commandments, we're focusing on the object. Who's that? Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah. Focusing on the mode, what to do and what not to do. And thirdly, on the expression. What expression do we give our God? Right. Jehovah. Or, in the New Testament, Jesus means Jehovah saves. Right. So even the name Jesus has built into the Greek word there, Jehovah saves. And so we have the commandments given to us. This is foundational not only to the Jews, but for Gentiles and for America and for us Gentiles in our church. This is all applicable, appropriate, and for us. And so we have a foundation that's given here. So we want to work on our relationship with God and the way that we worship God and with regard to man. God, worship, and man. That's what the Bible teaches here. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. We thank thee for the privilege of opening the Word of God. We thank thee for the Scripture. Help us to take to heart these passages and focus on them as we think of our own lives and try to testify to others as well. We pray that you bless and help us to be encouraged in the Lord and be obedient to thee. We pray for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.